If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In our studies of the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus so identified himself with the Scriptures and so interpreted his ministry in light of the Scriptures. And there is no way that you can lessen the authority of God's Word. That's why I love studying it. I've come to understand that and realize that as a Christian. His Word's holy, it's eternal. We accept Christ's teachings, and at the same time, as believers, we are accepting his high view of God's word. This morning, we're going to look at what Jesus taught about the Bible, about God's holy word. He taught many things, and on many occasions, as you read through the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But no doubt, the greatest answer that he ever gave to this question is found here in verses 17 to 20. Notice in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I, Jesus, say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice, first of all, that Jesus' teaching, he didn't come to take the place of the Scriptures. He's saying, "I didn't come to go against the Scriptures." He said, "I came to fulfill them, and I came to fulfill them exactly and perfectly as the Word says." The first truth we find is the truth that the Scriptures, and again, remember, this was the New Testament being written. The truth of the Scriptures was the whole of what? The Old Testament Scriptures. He's teaching that they're absolute. He says they're eternal. They're unchangeable. Man, we need our Supreme Court to understand this, huh? They're the rock on which you and I as believers can build. They stand written beyond any alteration or recall. Actually, if you think about it, you want to get really technical? The Scriptures are the Supreme Court of all Supreme Courts. And from their verdict, church, there is no appeal. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, that you may go in and possess the land of which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, the end of the book of the Bible. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book." What was he talking about? He was talking about the book of Revelation, not the New Testament, the book of Revelation. "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city," which is what? The New Jerusalem, "and from the things which are written in this book." You guys getting the idea here? You can't take away from God's word. You can't add to it. People need to understand that today. You can't rewrite the Bible to make it out the way you want it to be, to go with your lifestyle and your way of life. You can't do that. God's serious about this. And when Jesus came, he said, "Look, man, I came to fulfill the word of God. That's why I'm here." He's the author of Scripture. Probably a great illustration of the Bible's function would be by a comparison of the Scriptures with the Supreme Court of the United States. I mean, let's say the Supreme Court is asked to make a decision on a matter that is already common practice across the country, but has been now challenged by a lawsuit. If the Supreme Court finds that the practice to be in conformity with the Constitution of the United States, it goes along with the Constitution of the United States, then this decision is final and the practice stands. But if the practice is found to be out of conformity with the Constitution of the United States, then that practice has to be changed, and the decision reached at the bench of the Supreme Court will affect the conduct of millions of citizens and the way they will now live their lives. Everything changes. Jesus believed the Bible was his supreme authority over life. He believed it was the court whose decisions, already recorded, we need to understand that, were affecting and would continue to affect the lives of people everywhere around the world. According to Jesus, the only possible course of action for anyone, including himself, I mean, this is what he's declaring, was to live in total conformity to God. God's word, to live according to his word. There's no compromise.
In other words, he says here,
even though heaven and earth were to pass away, he says nothing would pass from this book until everything it speaks of had come to pass. That's why I love studying the book of Revelation, because the cool thing is, as a Christian, I'm not going to be here for any of it, man. So I get to study what's going to happen while we're up in heaven chowing down for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, how awesome is that going to be? Not for the people on the earth, but for us. That's why I love studying it. I want to inform people, hey, this is the hell that is going to come on the earth. You know, last night I finished the message and I was sitting there and I happened to turn on TV for a minute. How many of you guys have seen the movie Tombstone with Kurt Russell? Oh man. I mean, his brother Morgan just gets shot. Verge is leaving. He's going to Colton. That's where he ended up moving. And Wyatt's staying there. And here's the cowboys. Two of the guys, he shoots one. And he tells the other guy, goes Ike, he goes running off. And he says, you tell him I'm coming. And you tell him that I'm bringing hell with me. I thought of the tribulation period, because you know what? Hell is going to be unleashed on this earth. And I thought, wow, man, God, that is going to be so heavy. It's also evident that the Lord considered each part of the Bible inspired. According to his teaching here, the Bible wasn't only authoritative. It was authoritative in even the smallest parts. Look what he says here again in verse 18. He said, for assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now the words one jot or one tittle was a common expression that referred to actually the smallest part of the law, the Ten Commandments. Of course, we know the Jewish people took those Ten Commandments and made 60 volumes of law out of it, man. I mean, just the Pharisees and the scribes just really went overboard with it. The thought, especially in Judaism, was that the smallest part of the law would perish or be forgotten, that it wouldn't. Here's the deal. Here's what we find ourselves in this morning as Christians, as Christ's disciples. We can't be faithful to his teachings and say, well, you know what? I like the New Testament, but I don't like the Old Testament. Or you know what? There's certain things that Jesus said that, man, I like. But there's other things he said that, you know what, I don't like. Or pick and choose what to like and what not to like. You can't do that. I mean, we have to take it all. We have to take the whole Word of God, the full counsel of God. That's why it's my job to teach you his Word, because I'm going to stand before him, verse by verse, through the Bible, the whole counsel. Yes, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the whole Bible, man. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, some of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You guys awake here? All Scripture. Listen to what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You've heard people say, oh, come on, man. Man wrote the Bible. Yeah, you're right. Men did write the Bible as they were inspired by God. They were holy men of God, and God spoke to them, and they wrote that down. And you know what? When you read through the Bible, you see how each book of the Bible, all 66 books written by over 40 authors, they all come together, man. It's a book of oneness. You can tell that it's inspired by God, that he anointed it. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus went on to teach that not only is Scripture absolute, not only is every part of Scripture absolute, he says, look, I came to fulfill it, and I came to fulfill it to the T. That means the Scriptures find their fullest meaning in Jesus. Think about that. It's by him, it's for him, and it's about him. We need to keep in mind that Jesus was the author of Scripture during the Old Testament times, that he was the one who came and lived on earth to fulfill them. Here God spoke the Scriptures, and because he saw man was just digging a deeper hole for himself and couldn't save himself, so God said, you know what? I'm going to come to the earth in the person of my son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to live a perfect life, and I'm going to die for every individual on this earth because they can't make it to heaven. They don't have enough good works to outweigh their bad. There's no way. So I'm going to die for them, and I'm going to offer it as a free gift to anybody that wants to receive me as their Lord and Savior and have forgiveness of sins, and I'll write their name in the book of life. He was the one who inspired the New Testament writers to interpret correctly the things that he had already done. You see, if you're going to be a teacher, one of the first things that you are told is if you want to make your point clear, you first have to tell your students what you're going to say. Then you have to say it. And finally, you have to tell them what you have said. Well, see, this is exactly what Jesus has done. He foretold his coming. He came, and then he told those who would listen about it. He said, look, I'm here
to do the Father's will, to fulfill his word.
In chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus defeated Satan from his temptation by what? He quoted 3 scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy. Here Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted as a man by the devil. And what I want to do is I want to paraphrase so you can get a better idea of what happened. Satan came to Jesus and said, look, you don't want to defeat me as a man. Why don't you fight temptation by using your divine powers? Why don't you strengthen yourself, Jesus, supernaturally by commanding, just speaking it, that these stones become bread? Jesus replied in effect, I will defeat you as a man by depending on scripture. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Satan said, all right then, you want to use scripture? We'll do it your way, Jesus. I'm a Bible student myself. And in that capacity, I would like to remind you of Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. And then you and I know that Satan quoted it incorrectly. He quotes partial scriptures. He doesn't give you the full scripture. It says he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So Satan says, why don't you trust that promise? Jesus, throw yourself off that temple right there. When God does bear you up, you'll have provided a supernatural defense of your religious claims. How'd Jesus answer that temptation? He quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. It is written again. Now, I'm hoping you guys get this morning. He's saying it is written. The implication is he knows the word. Well, of course we know Jesus knows the word. He's the author of it. But it tells us we need to know his word so that when we get out here on the streets, man, and the temptation comes, we have that scripture coming back and the Holy Spirit quoting it. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, by this time, Satan was on the defensive in his battle with Jesus. And he became entirely open in getting the Lord's approval. He said, all right, I know you're able to win this struggle. Jesus, I know you will win it, but I can so order things so you won't have to die on the cross to rescue the world for your purpose. You see, Jesus, the world has been entrusted to me temporarily at least. I mean, you yourself know this. You recognize that because you call me the prince of this world. I'll give it all to you right now, Lord. If you will only bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you right now. You know what? Let me tell you something, man. Jesus replied with a final devastating sword thrust from God's word. He said, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord God and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. You know what, man? In the greatest spiritual battle of Christ's life, I mean, in a direct encounter with the devil, victory was won by what? Quoting 3 verses from the heart of the Old Testament law. 3 verses, man. After his temptation, Jesus left the area of the Jordan where it had taken place. He went home to Nazareth where he began his formal ministry. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was asked to read the scripture. He took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened it up to chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and he read, as we find in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 goes on to say, then Jesus closed the scroll. He sat it down and he went and gave it to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I came to fulfill the word of God. This was all predicted of me. The whole Old Testament. You read the Old Testament and you know what? You see Jesus through the whole thing from Genesis to Malachi. And then you 400 years, silent years where God didn't speak through any prophets or anything. And then you have the book of Matthew and the New Testament to Revelation. You see Jesus all the way through. I mean, those people in that synagogue, it must have blew them away because here Jesus was claiming to be what? The Messiah, man. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the one whom Isaiah had wrote about there in Isaiah 61, that he was here in fulfillment of that scripture. You see, what Jesus was doing was identifying his ministry that was beginning to take place with what was written in scripture hundreds of years before. Later, in the early months of the ministry, you might remember this, in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 3, it says, and when John, remember John the Baptist was put in prison? And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John knew who Jesus was, but being in prison, knowing that he's probably going to die in there, but here John, he's starting to doubt. And Jesus answers by a second reference to the same section of Isaiah's prophecy. They're in Matthew 11, verses 4 to 6. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear, the things which you see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me, Jesus. In other words, what was Jesus saying? He was saying, don't take my word for it, for who I am. Look at Isaiah, the prophet, and what he foretold about the Messiah. Then see if I'm fulfilling it exactly. See if I'm fulfilling it exactly. You know what he was doing here? I mean, he was challenging the people to evaluate his ministry in the light of God's word, in the light of Holy Scriptures. On one occasion, the Sadducees came to him with a trick question about the status of marriage in heaven and the reality of the resurrection. Jesus answered, number one, first, by a rebuke that they didn't either know the Scriptures or the power of God. I mean, they claimed to be godly people, but they didn't know the word. So if they heard something false, they might have taken it as gospel. You know, if someone knocks on your door and says something, you might take it as gospel, unless you read the word and study the word and are plugged into a church that teaches the word. Secondly, by a direct quote from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where the point of the quotation consisted in the tense of the Hebrew. We talk about in the tense of the Hebrew. Matthew 22, 32, Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. According to the Lord's argument here, there has to be a resurrection. Otherwise, God would have said, think about this. I mean, really, I was the God of Abraham and not I am. You see, Jesus proved the doctrine of the resurrection by the difference in these two tenses. I am, I was. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. So in other words, he's saying there is a resurrection. People who have died as believers are with God right now. Right now, they're in his presence, man. And you know what? They're seeing him face to face. On other occasions, Jesus appealed to the scriptures in support of what he was doing. Remember in the defense of his cleansing of the temple? And he went in there, he was overthrowing the money changers' tables and stuff. There in Mark 11, in reference to his submission to the cross, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus taught that the scriptures cannot be broken. You can't break them, man. He foretold the scattering of the disciples on the night of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember Mark 14, verse 27? He said, look, all of you guys, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Do you know that was a direct quotation from Zechariah 13, verse 7? Everything he did had to do in fulfilling scripture. In John chapter 5, we find Jesus talking to the Jewish rulers. Remember, they were dealing with his authority and with the witness of his religious claims. What did Jesus tell them? John 5, verse 39, I love it. He challenged them. He said, you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. I'm the only way. John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There are not three or four, or all roads lead to heaven. Only one does, Jesus. You see, that's the deceitfulness of the world. You don't think the world's deceived? Ride up 395 and see what you're going to find off to the right side there. Got this big Buddha, man, out there. All these statues and stuff. People are deceived. Man, that's Old Testament idolatry, man. In our day, today, it's amazing to me. Jesus went on to say in John 5, verse 45 to 47, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote of me. It's amazing. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Man, you can't get any plainer than that. If you reject the Bible, you reject Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you believe the Bible, you'll accept him because because he's the subject of it.
You go further into Christ's life and you find him hanging on the cross. And when he's hanging on the cross, think about this. What is Jesus thinking about hanging on the cross? He's thinking about scripture.
Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. This was about 3 p.m. Cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? A direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1.
Jesus says that he thirsts, and they give him a sponge filled with vinegar in order that Psalm 69, verse 21 might be fulfilled. And then remember, 3 days later, after the resurrection, he's on the way to Emmaus. Here's two of the disciples, and man, they're bummed. They're tripping. It's like, man, we thought he was going to kick the Romans out of here, restore Israel to its former state, man, set up his kingdom and reign and clean house, take care of business. And they're bummed and they're walking, and Jesus kind of blinded their eyes to who he was. And he came, they're walking, and he come walking up alongside of them, and they're talking and everything, and he starts showing his disapproval to them. Because why? Because they haven't used scripture to understand the necessity of his suffering. He had to suffer. He had to go to the cross. He couldn't set up the kingdom then. Man was a sinner. Man was living to die and go to hell without the hope of eternal life through God. He had to. We read in Luke 24, verse 25 to 7, and he said to these guys, to these brothers, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Makes me think of today and prophecy for today. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, I mean, in the prophets in the Old Testament, you have 17 books, 17 prophets. You have what they call 5 major and 12 minor. Only because the 12 minor are small letters. The other 5 are big. But it makes up 17 books at the end of the Old Testament. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the Old Testament, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, it blew him away. You see, Jesus believed scripture. He submitted himself to scripture. And he taught that a person would only believe on him as that person believed in the scriptures. You got to believe in the word. In fact, the theme of the Old and New Testament is Jesus Christ. That's the theme. He's the one who was promised. He's the one who came. And he's the one whose ministry is now recorded and interpreted for our understanding so we can understand it. Martin Luther wrote, what purpose other than this proclamation does scripture have from beginning to end? Messiah, God's son, was to come and through his sacrifice as an innocent lamb of God, bear and remove the sins of the world and thus redeem men, and I can add women because you're part of it, I'm not adding to the word, from eternal death for eternal salvation. For the sake of Messiah and God's son, Holy Scripture was written, and for his sake, everything that happened took place. Guys, as we close this morning, it leaves us with this question. How can we profess as to be followers of Jesus Christ and not hold the same view of scripture as he did? You see, that's why I challenge you guys all the time. Many of you guys have taken the challenge to read through the Bible once a year. I love it, man. January 1st to New Year's Eve. And people are reading through the scriptures. They've taken the challenge, man. And they're learning God's word. I stand on the word. And because I'm learning the word, I mean, I'm still scratching the surface as many times as I've read through on my devotional time and studying it to teach it. I've taught verse by verse, word by word through the whole New Testament already and many books of the Old Testament. And I'm still just barely scratching the surface. How much more do you need to be studying the word and learning God's word? When they start passing laws and things that just are ungodly, we got to make a stand. I got to stand before the Lord. You see, I believe what Jesus is saying here is that there has to be a total allegiance of every one of us as Christians to the word of God. Our standard is to submit to scripture exactly as Jesus did, so that no part of it would be broken. You know, just because people have different lifestyles and different ways of life, you know what? It doesn't mean that I hate them or I'm against them or I'm a hater or anything. I love them. How many years did God let us do what we wanted to do before we finally snapped and said, man, that's it. I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And we turned our lives around and gave our lives to Jesus. God still loved us even when we were being stupid out
there on the streets.
He still loved us. We need to love them, man.
We need to let them so see Jesus in our lives that they come and say, you know what, man? My way of life I know now is wrong. I want to be like you. I want to be like Jesus. What do I need to do?
You know what? Just repent of your sin. Surrender your life to God. Ask Him to come in. He says He'll forgive you of everything you've ever done from the moment when you were born and that doctor hauled off and slapped you to make you cry.
I mean, you knew you was a sinner from the get-go, right out of the door, right out of the gate.
Not really. You just need to get everything going, that's all. But still, we acknowledge Jesus as a subject, as a word. And you know what? We acknowledge Him as the authoritative interpreter of what He did. Guys, if we will do this, you know what will happen? We will go from faith to faith and from knowledge to knowledge. And we'll understand more of His ministry. And we will begin to understand more of what He requires from us as His followers. We can't even dare to add to His word. Man, don't even think of taking away from His word, or we will pay the consequences. You know, I was flipping through some of my prophecy stuff last night, looking at different things, and there's this one church, you guys might have caught it, it's on YouTube, where these two men got up in front, and they've been dating, I guess, since 06, and the one guy proposed right there to the other guy. You know, they're homosexual, they're gay, and the whole church stood up and gave him a standing ovation, and I'm thinking, where is God's word? Where is God's, I mean, love them. Don't take them out and shoot them or nothing. Love them, but love them into the kingdom. Don't compromise with the world. We can't do that. We got to make a stand. Hey, there might come a day where I'm going to have to put in our articles and bylaws that we no longer do marriages. If the Supreme Court passes that down and tells us, or I go to jail, it'll be one or the other. We change our articles and bylaw, or I go to jail. Look out, prisoners, because I'm coming. And I'm bringing all Jesus with me. Amen. Let's pray.